This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to create a real faith for the real world, and we hope this helps you grow. For more information on Christian Life Center, visit us at our website, www.berwynag.org. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Often people have said, Pastor, your sermon was pointless, but today I have 10 points, so you won't be able to say that. So I'm going to be talking as fast as humanly possible. But let's be honest. The reason, you know, there's no real reason for you to listen to a word I say unless you believe that the Bible can be trusted. So what I want to talk to you today about, can the Bible be trusted? I'm just gonna go through a litany of points about why I believe the Bible can be trusted and what we can understand about that. And so let's look at this passage of Scripture. But as for you, it says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Increasingly, we see hostility towards this Bible, and so it's not sufficient for us to be able to say back to people when they ask us for the reason for our faith, it's not sufficient for us to be able to say back to them because the Bible says so. Unless we can say it with such a convincing argument, we're so convinced that the Bible is worthy of the attention that we're giving it. And so that's the level that we're... In fact, the Bible is receiving hostility, even violent work against it in our generation. And so we're seeing that. And so what I want to talk about today is the Bible a trustworthy... Is the Bible a trustworthy document, and is it something that we can base on? Is the Bible the Word of God that we should base our life on? So I'm going to adopt Norman Geisler's list of 10 reasons why we believe the Bible and just give them to you rapid fire. You ready? Number one, much in the Bible advances scientific knowledge, and that's the God reveals through human scribes from ancient times information that long before scientists knew they were there. So we see in the creation order, we see that the universe came first, then the earth, then the land and the sea, then that life came into the sea, and then that the land animals were created, and finally human beings were created at the apex of creation. So that kind of supports that we see it, that man is made. Everything around us is made by design. It's created by God's design. We see truths from the Scripture revealed to us that God knows about how humanity is formed and how the earth works, so that each thing reproduces after its own kind. It tells us that over and over again in Scripture, that each thing repeats after its own kind. So when you plant an apple, 100% of the time that you plant apples, you get apples. If you plant oranges, you get oranges. You never get an orange pull. You never get that unless you do some genetic modification of those things. Whatever seed you plant, that's what you're going to reap, because that is what the Scripture teaches. And so God knew that long before, during this pantheistic time when people were invoking all the names of all kinds of spirits and people had many different kinds of gods, God scientifically brought this into the people's minds so they would know whatever you plant, that's what you're going to reap. And that principle holds even to this time of the day. Now, God created the earth out of raw materials, and it turns out that when scientists look at us and they assess what we're made of, God says in His Word that He formed us out of dust. And so when the scientists from the U.S. Bureau of Chemistry Soils invested your hard-earned tax money into finding out what makes up a human being, they came up with 65% oxygen, 18% carbon, 10% hydrogen, 3% nitrogen, 1.5% calcium, 1% phosphorus, less than 1% potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, magnesium, iron, iodine, fluorine, silicone, manganese, zinc, copper, aluminum, and arsenic. And he put all those together. We found out that we are worth, when we collect all what a human being is made, you are worth less than $1. And so into less than $1's dust, God breathed His Spirit, and man became a living soul. And so So if somebody ever tells you you are worthless, you say, that's not true, I'm worth 98 cents. But the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you is worth zillions of dollars. Because whatever God can do on the inside of us, so God's word is trustworthy and true. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7 tells us that the rain will return back to its source, the principle of evaporation, long before anybody understood that. The rain would fall down, then go back to its source, then fall down and go back to its source. That's over and over again repeated in the scripture. You know, my word shall not return to me void. It'll be like the rain, it's like the sun. And so that's the principle of evaporation, long before we understood what that was called. The shape of the world was described in the scripture. Job 26, 7 tells us that the earth hangs in space, and Isaiah 40, verse 22 tells us that it's a circular sphere that God sits over. This in a time when people believed that the earth sat on some giant pillar in the middle of the universe, or that it rode on the back of a elephant through the universe. But in the scripture, it tells us that it hung in the universe, and that God oversat the circular sphere of that thing. So the Bible tells us in Leviticus 17 that life is in the blood, and we find out more and more of the importance of the blood in our life. And so it carries our DNA, it carries our insulin, it carries all the nutrients to our body, it carries oxygen to our lungs, it carries the capacity all the way through our entirety of our body and works through us, so that life is in the blood. That's found in Scripture. The laws of sanitation, we know that in Leviticus 12, it tells us that you're supposed to throw your garbage outside the gates of the city. You think, well, that's a no-brainer, but the reason why we do that now is because for thousands of years we didn't do that. In Europe, we just threw our garbage outside the window, and out of that came the bubonic plague, and so it wiped out millions of people throughout Europe, but it didn't wipe out very many Jews who were listening to the Old Testament scripture and taking their garbage outside. And so that created sort of a superstition amongst the Europeans at the time, who thought that the Jewish people were bringing this hex on them because they weren't getting as much of the disease upon them, all because they were listening to the truth of the scripture. And so we could go on and on with all these things, but the key is that we're made, that we see testimony around us all along. Mark was telling me today that he was reading the scripture and just how in Romans chapter 1, where it says that man is held without excuse, is the scripture, without excuse because of what he sees around him, manifest in the creation around him, that the glory of God is manifest in the creation around us. And so just by seeing it, we are without excuse. That doesn't mean you have to have the gospel preached to you for you to be condemned. Just by living in this world, if you live in this world, if you stand at the brink of the Grand Canyon and you look out there and go, wow, what a huge accident this is. If you can look into the massive, massively small cellular features within your body and look and say, wow, isn't that a great, wonderful accident that happened, then you have more faith than I do. I just have to look at that and say, we are wonderfully made, we are intricately made, we are created by God, and so it testifies to the validity of Scripture. So the Bible can be proved because the Scripture says that we are made. The Bible also is trustworthy because we have manuscripts. We don't have a lot of manuscripts of ancient books, like Caesar's Gallic Wars. There are only 20 copies. Tacitus' Annals, which we recount over and over again when you're talking about Roman history. There's only 2 copies in existence of that. 8 manuscripts of Thucydides' history, and those are referred to all the time. But the most documented secular work from antiquity is Homer's Iliad, and that has 643 copies. But there are 5,000 copies of the New Testament extant. Some of the, we don't have the original autographs, we don't have Paul's signature, but we do have manuscripts that date back almost all the way, some into the 40s scraps of the manuscripts, and some full manuscripts that are into the 60s, which means that within the lifetime of those people who are proclaiming that Jesus raised the dead people who were raised would be there to bear testimony to those things. That means that these manuscripts are there, this plethora of manuscripts, so we can see that there, if there's a copying lying, error, or something, we can bring those together and find those out so that we have within our hands, in our Bible today, we have within our hands a trustworthy document. So don't let anybody tell you that you don't know very much about it. I remember when I first became a pastor, there were still people saying that there wasn't even any proof of Jesus. I want to tell you, there's more proof of Jesus than there is of Shakespeare. There's more proof that Jesus was around than there was the proof of some of the people you take for granted. There's more proof that Jesus is around than there is that George Washington ever existed. So what I'm telling you today is what you have in your hand is a trustworthy document. And so this document is worthy of our respect and even worthy of our ability to read and apply it to our life. The versions that the church fathers brought to us were great manuscripts. Unlike the manuscripts of the Mormons, which are recent developments, or the Muslims, which are supposed to be honoring to the Old Testament documents, but they in fact misinterpret the Old document. When you watch TV, by the way, don't be surprised that people who believe a lie can be further deceived than you thought they were. You see, don't be surprised about that, because when you believe a lie, you're just on the road to believing another lie. So you have to arrest your faith, bring it into a line with what God's purpose is. That's offensive to you, that I don't know what to do to you. I had a dream the other day that somebody got up and punched me in the mouth because I was telling the truth. And all I could say in my dream was, if you don't want me to tell the truth, then why don't you tell me that from the beginning of the conversation? I don't know if that's a dream. Maybe that's for you. I don't know. You can interpret that spiritually. If you want to duke it out later on, we could talk about it. But the idea is that it's just the truth. You know, when you believe the truth, it puts you on the right path, and you have the confidence to follow that. And so we have manuscript evidence that is over and over again more than whatever we could possibly imagine. So, the point is just that the textual evidence is there for us to be able to believe this. If we compare the present state of New Testament text with any other ancient writing, we must declare to be marvelously correct. This is what Benjamin Warfield said, B.B. Warfield, such as has been the care with which the New Testament has been copied, a care that has doubtless grown out of true reverence for its holy words. The New Testament is unrivaled among ancient writings in the purity of its text and is actually transmitted and kept in use. In other words, what he's saying, this is faithful. This is a faithful account. And so we have that ability. And the third thing I need to talk to you, I've got to run through these points quick. The third thing I want to talk to you about is the men, the manuscripts, and then the men. The men are men who wrote these things down. God chose to use different men and women throughout the scripture and in various times. And these men that he poured out his spirit upon to write the words of the scripture, 40 different people who wrote the scripture, all put them together. The Bible wasn't put together as one book. It was written as individual books, and those books were brought together into the one book, the Bible. And so all through those books, we see the lives of those men who are portrayed. We see their errors, we see their foolishness, we see their mistakes, we see their sins, we see their weaknesses, we see Abraham lying and Noah getting drunk and all these different things portrayed there. All these, because the emphasis is on truth, and the purpose of the reason why that document is trustworthy is because it's telling us the truth, even the embarrassing truth, so we can understand it. And then these men in the New Testament, these men gave their life for this. Some of them said they weren't worthy of dying in the same manner as Jesus. And so they were, according to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner that Jesus was crucified, because he simply wasn't worthy. So I want to ask you, what do you think the odds are of giving 12 nefarious men who believe a lie and put it all down together in writing, and all of them, every single one of them, give their life for that lie? There's almost no chance of that. Charles Colson with five other attorneys couldn't keep their story straight during the Watergate era. And Charles Colson later came to Jesus when he was in prison, and he said, we are some of the most sharp intellectual attorneys in the United States, and we couldn't keep our story straight. How could these guys keep their story straight, even to the point, not just of prison, but of death? How could they keep their story straight and unless it was absolutely the truth? And we see that they're willing to die for that. Not only are we talking about the men, but we're talking about the... Hello, where happened? I don't know what happened here. Help me, Jesus. Okay, there. I love preaching from the iPad. Okay, so the miraculous. the miraculous. Over and over again that we see the miraculous displayed in the scripture. Jesus fulfilled 300 prophecies of a Messiah. He fulfilled the prophecy of the virgin birth. He fulfilled the prophecy of being cut off or killed 383 years after the declaration to construct the temple in 444 B.C. And that's a prophecy from Daniel chapter 9. His birthplace in Bethlehem was fulfilled. His miracle-working authority, his rejection by the Jews, his suffering to death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his place at the Father's right hand, prophesied in Psalm 110. All these things fulfilled from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and many of them prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And so the fulfillment of that happens all the time in the Scripture. We just see them over and over again. Not only that, but we ourselves see the miraculous answers to prayer that we have even within our own lives. We see people healed. We see the anointing of God come on people's lives. We see God change people and move their lives. We see answers to prayer. He said, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. So God said to us over and over again that he will hear our prayer and he will do the miraculous. These signs shall follow those that believe. The word of God should be confirmed with signs and wonders. The gifts of the Spirit are moving and active today. We see them in our midst. We have words of prophecy. Ray referred to a word of prophecy that he received a while ago and found it to be true and accurate. Why? Because the Bible is telling us. The Bible just keeps recounting it. So because the Bible records, some people poo-poo the Bible because it talks about the miraculous. I say the miraculous is actually evident in the Scripture, and because it's evident in the Scripture, we challenge it today in our own life and find it to be true in our own life. And so we see that over again. The next point there is the testimony of the message all through the Bible, and the men that wrote the Bible is this story. It's a story of men who are far from God, who are in sin, and that who need a Savior, who need a Lamb to atone for their sin. And so we see that even way back in Genesis and Exodus, and we see that manifest there. But all through that, we find out the psalmist is crying out, God, forgive my sin. God, cover me. Cleanse me with hyssop. That's a reference to the necessity of our sin to be covered. And finally, then, the Lamb who's come to bear the burden of all sins, Jesus, comes into the plain of the earth, and he comes, and he does that. And we see that message carried all the way through. Man is a sinner. Man needs a Savior. God will provide. All these things, all throughout the Scripture, till Jesus comes back. And then we see that the testimony of the museums all around us. Here in Chicago, we have a museum that you don't even know about. It's a museum called the Oriental Museum. It has nothing to do with Chinese or Japanese or Filipino or anything like that. It's the Oriental Museum has to do with the things from the Orient, including the places of the Hittites and the Amorites. And you can go in the city of Chicago, at the University of Chicago, you can go in there and stand next to some giant oblique or some giant Hittite king's visage carved out of stone. You can stand there. I've walked down there through that museum just amazed to see biblical truth. There's an estimate. There has never been an archaeological find, according to Norman Geisler, there's never been an archaeological find that has been refuted, that has refuted a biblical claim, and thousands of finds have confirmed in general, in detail, the biblical picture. That's what he said. So we see over and over and over again that the archaeology confirms the Sodom and Gomorrah and confirms the falling of the walls of Jericho, the kingdom of David, the tunnels that were dug underneath the walls of the city of Jerusalem have been excavated, and the Assyrian captivity, and all these things, many of which I remember reading books where they would say that there was no such thing as Sodom and Gomorrah, that they had scoured the earth and had not found any evidence of that. And then one day they looked underneath the ocean or the sea there, and when they looked underneath that sea, they got underneath that sea and they found the remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then decades of biblical scholarship, and I put that in air quotes, is thrown out the window because people said, oh, it was just made up. And they find out it wasn't just made up, but it's evidenced here by the archaeological finds. There's never been an archaeological find that has proven the Bible wrong. It's always been logical. Then there's the testimony of the Messiah. And so the Messiah testifies to the fact that the Scripture should be honored. In fact, Jesus treats the Old Testament with respect. Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God, the Divine Son, he comes with the idea that that the Old Testament should be understood and should be reverenced. And so Geisler writes again, Jesus declared that the Old Testament was divinely authoritative in Matthew chapter 4, imperishable in Matthew 5, infallible in John 10, inerrant in Matthew 22. It is historically reliable in Matthew 12. It is scientifically accurate and ultimately supreme. So in each of these verses, Jesus himself is speaking about this. So Jesus talks about a literal Adam and Eve. He talks about Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. He talks about the whole world being destroyed by a flood in Noah's day. He acknowledges the prophet Isaiah as one guy, not three guys, like some people say. And all these other things that are written through the scripture. So the very testament of Jesus himself says that we should pay attention to the Bible and the Old Testament specifically. Then we have the testimony of the Spirit's manifestation. I don't know if it's another single book that somebody can read and suddenly the Holy Spirit on the inside of a redeemed human being will pick up that word and apply that word to our heart. Over and over again, I find myself reading the Bible, and I've read the Bible for 30-some years now, and as I read the Bible, over and again, God just still picks up new verses, and some of the same old verses, some of them, and picks them up and applies them to my heart. I feel the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, working on the inside of me as I'm reading this book. Now, I don't know, you try that with, a Calvin and a Hobbes cartoon, or you try that with your cookbook, or Betty Crocker. You see if the Holy Spirit leaves this thing, but the Bible itself, the Holy Spirit bears testimony of the Bible being alive and living in the inside of it. Not only that, but we see the Spirit's manifestation even amongst us in our own day and age. We see God's Holy Spirit working on the inside of us. And Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would convince unbelievers of their sin and unbelief and righteousness of Christ and the judgment that unbelievers will share with Satan if they persist in their unbelief. Jesus told that the Holy Spirit comes with that purpose to convict. And so the point is that the testimony of those who have been made right with Christ, there's this ringing endorsement on the inside of us, this Abba Father that's being cried out from the inside of us, this ongoing thing that's happening on the inside of us that's telling us to trust this word because it's drawing us close to the Father. And so we see people who can testify with their own lives that the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword and penetrating as far as to divide the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and that it is the judge of the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. We know people here in how many of you have come to know Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Come to know Jesus Christ. Raise your hand right now. Give your testimony to the Lord. You've been made right before the living God, and it was the Word of God that changed your life. So we are bearing testimony of this great and powerful work that God has done on the inside of us. And where do we learn about that work? We learned about it in the Scripture. The Scripture itself tells us that that's what we should expect. The celebrated biblical archaeologist Sir William Ramsay, who really began his studies as a skeptic, he became a Christian after exploring the sites of Paul's first journey. He's just another one of these unbelievers. There's dozens of them through history who have determined to go prove the Bible wrong. And after they'd gone out to prove the Bible wrong, they realized that this was not only accurate and reliable, but it was trustworthy. And so what he said later on was that he chose to use the Scripture because he recognized that it was accurate in all these historical areas, and he used it as a historical document as he would look back into these things. So we have this great work that's been done on the inside. In fact, the Bible itself is part of that work. We've been born again, it says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, the living and enduring Word of God. When that Word of God comes on the inside, we have this Bible that we can trust. We're going to have 2015 be a year where we can be unashamed. We have to be at the baseline. We have to be unashamed of the book that we base everything on. And so we recognize that. So Geisler says the final thing, the 10th thing, I think I'm on 10. The 10th thing says the Bible has great meaning. The Bible is the only known book in the world that both claims to be and proves to be the Word of God. The testimony of science demonstrates it, and the scrolls transmit it, the scribes who wrote it, the supernatural that confirms it, the structure that manifests it, the stones that support it, the Savior who verified it, the Spirit that witnesses to it, the saved who have been transformed by it. These combined testimonies confirm the Bible is what it claims to be, the divinely inspired, infallible Word of the living God. If we understand that to be true, If we understand that to be true, there should be great confidence in us. We need that confidence in a world when the Bible is being attacked. We need that confidence in a world where everything is shaking around us, where we see all kinds of violence on the streets, not only in our world, but in the world across the ocean. We recognize that the world is going through these birth pangs, these convulsions. We see it happening in our world. We recognize that the whole earth is shaking. We need to have something that we can stand upon. And see, we have this gift in us. We have this gift given to us, the truth of God given to us. And I have never heard a person say, I gave my whole life to serving and living out the scripture, and now I'm disappointed. Rather, I find people on their deathbed, having given their whole life to Christ and serving Christ their whole life, say, if I just had a couple more days, if I could just witness to one more nurse, if I could just tell one more person about the glory of Christ. I see it over and over again in my life that this book is worthy of our trust. And so let me tell you about one more thing. The Bible says that every single person needs to have an experience with God. Every single person needs that. He said, in fact, Jesus said in John 3, you can't see and you certainly can't enter the kingdom unless you've been born again. He said, truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. In other words, there has to be this divine experience where the Holy Spirit from heaven descends upon us in a moment of our prayer and our surrender, where God changes us and transforms us on the inside. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh can never give birth to spirit. So it has to be a spiritual thing. The spirit on the inside of us giving birth to this new spirit, resurrecting it. The old man is gone. The flesh is gone. And this new spiritual man comes up on the inside. Jesus said that. The Bible teaches that. So my question to us is, why would we hesitate if the book is so trustworthy? Why would we hesitate to start to begin our lives by just turning our lives over to Jesus, giving our lives and surrender to Him as He did? Listen, for 30 years I've been serving the Lord. For 30 years I've been studying this book. For 30 years I've been doing it, and it just gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. The presence of God gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And there are times and there's moments when I go through what seems like hell on earth, but I want to let you know the presence of God is what gets me through. And I talk to people all the time and they say, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what the use is. I don't know why I should keep on going. And there are times when I have that same experience, but I have to add these two words, but Jesus. But Jesus. I would be lost, but Jesus. I would be drowning in my own misery, but Jesus. And God just keeps making my life sweeter because His presence. And so I may be walking through the muck and the mire, but even when I'm walking through the muck and the mire, the presence of Jesus in my born again, spiritually improved, under new management heart, that heart that's on the inside of me that says, has a new sight, under new management, the sandwiches are better. The coffee is better under new management. The things I go through in my life are under new management. So knowing that book is trustworthy, why won't you submit your heart to Jesus this morning and give your life to Him and become born again?
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's anything that we can do to help you further your relationship with God, we would love to be a part of it. You can contact us through our website, www.berwinag.org. Thank you, and God bless.